To the Psalms. I'll be reading there this morning, Psalm 100. While we've been studying the songs of ascents, this is similar. It's not in that same category, but it's still a very worshipful psalm. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Praise be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that you would dig deeply into our hearts. That by your Spirit, you would uncover for us, even this very hour, those things which create an obstacle to our coming here with thanksgiving, to our giving you the praise and honor with joy that you deserve. To entering your courts with much thanksgiving. Help us, Lord. And then, Father, we pray that you'd encourage us by setting our gaze upon Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Children, I don't know if you remember, but before David was king, the existing king Saul wanted to kill him. And so David had to flee for his life. He had to leave. He had to leave the worship of God. He had to leave Jerusalem. He had to hide out in the forest, in the wilderness. And so he couldn't go and enter into the tabernacle. He couldn't go and worship God. He was missing the assembly of the people of God. And so when David became king, one of the first things that he did was he brought the Ark of the Covenant, that thing, that box, which contained the Ten Commandments, and represented the presence of God among his people. He brought that up to Jerusalem. He brought it up so that he could be in God's presence, so to speak, with the ark and truly worship in the presence of God. And when he did, after his first attempt failed, when he finally brought it up, this is what we read in the scriptures, David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was wearing a linen ephod. He danced. I'm not going to show that to you. But that just tells us how joyful and thankful King David was to be in the presence of God, assembled with the people around the Ark of the Covenant. But one of his wives, called Michal, saw him as King David was dancing in a linen ephod. And she said, not sincerely, but rather bitterly, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David was so thankful for being back in the presence of the Lord his God. He appeared before God without his royal garments. He humbled himself before God and praised him. And yet David's wife, Michal, had no praise for the living God, no heartfelt thanksgiving. She was merely concerned about how her husband's humility would downgrade and debase her queenship. That's really the basis for our thanksgiving, isn't it? Concern for the honor and glory of God. Or are we fixed upon our own honor and glory? Thanksgiving will follow if we are fixed upon God's honor and glory, but bitterness will follow if we're set upon seeing our own glory increase. Well, Psalm 100 is found in the context of many psalms, beginning at 95, which are frequently used as calls to worship. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 97, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Psalm 98, O sing to the Lord a new song. And 99, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy mountain. And then comes Psalm 100. This morning, I'd like us to see that an active thankfulness springs from knowing God and his salvation. Active thankfulness springs from knowing God and his salvation. Three simple points this morning: an aversion to thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness, and an action for thankfulness. Three A's, hopefully easy to remember: aversion, attitude, and action. Let's begin with that first one, aversion. Who is this psalm written for? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You might think that the call was to everything that had been created. The heavens, which declare the glory of God. Maybe dogs and cats. But I think it's limited. This context has many verbs in it throughout the rest of the psalm. Serve, come into his presence, know the Lord, enter his gates, give thanks, bless his name. Only created beings are able to do those things. So, is it to all people? Is this a psalm of calling all people everywhere to give thanks to the Lord God, to enter into his gates? I don't think so. It's not written to the unregenerate. What would the unregenerate have to do in entering into the gates, into the temple of God? Why would the unregenerate come into his presence with singing? How could they at all come into the presence of God? And who truly serves the Lord but those who are regenerate? And the unclean not. No, this is written to those whose hearts have been changed. This is written to the people and the sheep of his pasture. Look at verse 3. We are his people. This is written to the people of God. This is written to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have faith. It's written to the church, all the earth, right? Not just those who are faithful from Israel, not those who are faithful from America, all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples, the entire church. So that raises a question. Why do we need this? Why do the regenerate, why do those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be told, make a joyful noise? Serve the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why? Why do we need this? Is it possible? Is it possible that the regenerate are disinclined to be thankful? We've got so many psalms which speak of being thankful, of joy. If the regenerate were inclined to be thankful, there would really, in a sense, be no need for this psalm or all of the others that call us to be thankful, to come with praise, to be glad in the Lord, 32, to sing to the Lord a new song, 96. At best, believers need to be taught and then reminded many times to be thankful. At worst, believers are not inclined to thankfulness. You may doubt that. I'd ask you just to consider children just for a moment. Are the children thankful naturally? Of course not. Our children, I can think of my own childhood, demand, expect, they want, and they do not thank when they receive. It must be ingrained to them to say thank you. Hey, say thank you. We must teach that to them, to be grateful for what they receive. Yes, of course. But you'd say, our infant children are not regenerate yet. The regenerate are different. Really? Paul finishes his second letter to the Corinthians in this way. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Agree with one another. Live in peace. We have to be told believers struggle with discomfort. They struggle with disunity. We struggle with living in peace. We struggle with rejoicing. Paul's letter to the Philippians is full of the call to be joyful, to rejoice. He uses the rejoice 8 times in that short letter. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. The call to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ is clear and clearly implies that believers are not naturally inclined to joy and joyfulness and thankfulness and must be called to it. Paul was concerned about the children of God. It was his fervent desire that they be filled with joy. Why? Why aren't believers naturally inclined to thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness or of joy? What's within our hearts that remains with the old man? What's that obstacle to a sincere attitude of thankfulness? Is it not our desire to be judge? Is it not our desire to take God's place? That's what Eve did in the garden. She wanted to be judged. She looked at the fruit and thought it was good for her and that God really didn't know enough about what was good for her. Doesn't it also combine with an attitude of deserving expectation? That we deserve, we have a right to, we've earned something that we define and judge as good, and God hasn't given it to us yet. Right? To have that particular fruit, to have her eyes delighted by it, to receive the wisdom it would bring to her, to have the knowledge of good and evil. Didn't Eve conclude that she had a right? She deserved it? It was not good. God was not being favorable to her. She was judging God. I'm hoping you're convinced this morning that at times, at least at times, we don't have a thankful heart. At times, we don't enter his courts with thanksgiving. At times, we're just unthankful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're thinking this morning, no. I do enter his courts with thanksgiving. Praise God. He's worked that in you. Be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters, to your left, to your right. Because there are others here which struggle coming with a thankful heart. which are inclined to unthankfulness, lift them up. Use your spirit of gladness, your spirit of thankfulness, your spirit of joy in the Lord to encourage. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Come alongside your brothers and sisters. Share the joy that you have. That's what Paul did. That's what we're called to do. Encourage one another with the joy that God has given you. If you're convicted now of your disinclination to thankfulness, then let us break it down a bit and consider this attitude of thankfulness and what it is and where it comes from. That brings us to our second point, an attitude of thankfulness. What is an attitude? Free Dictionary tells us that it's a manner of thinking, feeling, behaving that reflects a state of mind, really what's going on in our hearts. Webster's defines it this way, the 1828 version. In painting and sculpture, the posture or action in which a figure or statue is placed. Think of that. As an artist creates a sculpture, maybe that we can think about that. He or she creates it in a certain posture. It has a certain attitude that the artist wants you to see. That's what an attitude is. That's how we come. We come with a certain posture before God every time. The only question is, what is it? What are we reflecting back to God? It appears to be central to this psalm. The psalm has a chiastic structure, and really what that means is it's a bit like a Christmas tree on its side. It goes like this to a point. And the point really is found in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 come alongside and sandwich in verse 3. But verse 3 is really the point, and this is where that attitude of thankfulness comes from. Look at that just for a moment. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's where it comes from, this attitude of thanksgiving. And it requires, as we see here, just in verse 3, just a continual reorienting of the mind. Some might say a constant transformation by renewing the mind, Romans 12, verse 2. That's the idea. Our minds need to be continually reoriented to this. And out of that springs thankfulness. Why do I say that? Well, just look at verse 3. First, we have to know the Lord. We have to know that He is God. And we have to know our position before Him. That's the beginning of the renewal of our minds, isn't it? Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, sheep of His pasture. We have to know. It's an imperative. It's a directive. Know. Know the Lord. This is where it begins. The attitude of thanks begins here with knowledge. To fix your mind on this truth, on this fact. Change begins in the mind. It moves to the heart. It's the beginning of a thankful attitude. In truly knowing the living God, His character, His nature, what He's done, and who you are in relation to Him. He's God. He's Jehovah. He's the one who's entered into covenant with you. He's almighty. He's powerful. He's the creator, Elohim. He is the one who has had mercy and continues to have mercy. He's the God of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who is and was and always will be. He's the one who called into existence everything from nothing that is. But merely knowing God is not enough. The unrepentant know God. It is He who made us. We also must know and submit our hearts to the position we hold as creatures before God. And here the psalmist reminds his readers that it's God who made all things, including us. He alone is judge. He's sovereign. We have no right, no basis to judge God. He made man from nothing. He breathed life into Adam. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. Should not thankfulness spring merely from that fact, from that knowledge? That we cannot look to ourselves for our existence, that our very being, each and every breath we take, our minds, our souls, our bodies, that all we are is from God, all we've been blessed with, it's not of ourselves. It's not a matter of random chance. It's a gift from another, from God, our essence, our abilities, the daily pleasures of life, our relationships, family, comes from this one. We owe all that we are, all that we've been given as a gift to the Creator God. Heavenly host, light by day, sparkling at night, the land which produces much fruit, the animals which demonstrate the glory of God, the variety of fish in the sea and the birds in the air, all for man to exercise dominion over and to use for his glory to excite thankfulness. Oh, that we would remember and meditate upon this great work of God. Shouldn't that produce within the believer thankfulness daily, hourly? If it doesn't, let's just think upon this. God's goodness and loving kindness, His faithfulness. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. We read that this morning. As the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, good teacher, and Jesus said to him, who's good? Who's good but God? He's good. Oh, how that should raise up thanksgiving within our hearts, an attitude of thanksgiving. The Lord is good. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you, Psalm 86. The Lord defines goodness. That's what the rich young ruler learned. To think that we are able to determine on our own what is favorable and what is unfavorable, what is good and what is not, is a lie of Satan. God alone determines what's good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. James 1, verse 17. And His loving kindness, His goodness, it endures forever. We can't be thinking that God's goodness is just for the Old Testament. It's just for the Israelites. It was just for this time. No, it endures forever. Verse 5. Isn't that the basis of salvation? If you've been saved this morning, isn't that why you've been saved? Because of God's goodness? Because of His loving kindness? Isn't that at the very root of the covenant of grace, why the Son was sent? Not because God needed a people. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. Not out of any obligation or requirement, only because of His great and everlasting and long-suffering love. Again, that alone should cause an attitude of thankfulness to well up within us. He is faithful to all generations. Again, not just to your mothers and fathers, not just to your grandparents, all generations. Knowing and remembering the faithfulness of God, His covenant-keeping nature, His absolute truth, His promises are sure. He will do it. Again, think about this. He's given you His Son. I can't go beyond that in describing the goodness, the eternal and everlasting love of God. He's given you His Son. And He has recreated you in Him. This weekend, we were able to take a short trip to a museum in Washington. It's called the Museum of Natural History. And we waited outside just to get in. But I was curious, as we saw some people, not many, coming out, I didn't see a single one that was jumping and leaping for joy. Not one. No one was extolling the greatness of our living God. No one was giving him thanks. Why? I mean, there were all kinds of things in the museum. Skeletons of creatures that God had placed upon the earth. Things that still are on the earth. Wonderful ways in which God has worked. The creative ability of God was on display. But the museum had tried to take God out of it. The message was this all came from a primordial soup. That somehow men, women, and children all evolved out of that which you're looking at right now. That somehow the planets, the stars, and all had come into existence out of a big bang with absolutely no purpose. None. Random existence with no purpose. And you see, now it makes sense that as visitors exited the museum, there was no reason for hope. There was no reason for joy. There was certainly no reason for thanksgiving. There was nothing upon which to base a thankful heart. Unless you looked beyond the signs and just saw, you know, God made all this. That's how a submissive, a humble, and contrite attitude of thankfulness is developed by looking upon the creation and giving thanks to God, by knowing who we are in God, that He has created all things, by knowing His nature and His character, His goodness, by knowing yourself as a sinner before God, a lawbreaker, one who is dead in your sins and transgressions, and by knowing that this God of creation is the one who has worked to recreate a new heart within you, one that loves and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that this same God defines goodness. His Son, so good, so righteous, so pure, that He could take your filthy sins upon Himself and then wash you clean. By knowing this God and His Son and the Spirit who works in us, who's faithfully working out your sanctification, then that is the attitude you bring here. An attitude of thanksgiving for who He is and what He's done. Praise be to God. That brings us then to an action. An action for thankfulness. We've seen now that believers do have, I think you've been convinced, a disinclination to being thankfulness. We've dug into that attitude of thankfulness and its fountainhead, the goodness of God, the Creator God. Let us consider now what thankfulness looks like as it springs forth from the believer. See, the psalmist doesn't call for a mere attitude. No, he doesn't call for that. He does call for it, but that's not where he stops. Calls for action. Yes, he calls for a change in attitude. He calls for a mindset of joy, of thankfulness, but then he calls for action. For just as James said, faith without works is dead. We usually think of thankfulness in terms of, I'm so very thankful for the clothes that He's given me, for the food He's given me, and that's good and right, for the health. But let's broaden our view this morning. As we are thankful for what God has done, what does that look like? How do we demonstrate that? Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's it, right? We have that attitude of thankfulness. Now we're making a joyful noise. I'm not sure I'm correct on this. I could be. We'll just assume for a moment that I got it right. It's the same word used here for joyful noise as Moses used in Numbers 10. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm. Same idea. Going to war against your enemy? Sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. It's that same idea. Joyful noise. You're coming to his courts. Make that joyful noise as you're going to battle. Sound the alarm. The Hebrew word is ruha. Sound an alarm or shouted with trumpets that you may be remembered. Wow. So the people shouted, Joshua. Trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And they captured the city. The walls fell down. Ruha. As the ark comes into the camp of the Israelites, all Israel shouted with a great shout. They were using the ark wrongly, granted. But nonetheless, it was a recognition of God's power, of his presence, of the goodness in his presence. That's the idea. The attitude of thankfulness now turns into action, and you're called to make a joyful noise, to shout before God so that you may be remembered. It's the church militant, isn't it? Shout as you come to worship. Now, I'm not saying we need to shout this morning, but it's the idea in making a joyful noise as we come out, as we come out of the spiritual battle that's going on out there, as we're coming inside into God's house, as we come here, we're making a joyful noise. We're coming out of that battle. It's like the warriors who've been on the front line, and they get a respite, and they go, and they kind of take a deep breath, and they're not girding their swords on right now. But they're rejoicing in the victories that have been won so that they can now rest. It's that idea. You're coming into God's house. You're making the joyful noise because the victory's been accomplished out there. Jesus has done it. Right? He's defeated sin and death. And so you come in here for that respite. Because Satan is still lurking, he's still prowling, he's still throwing those darts and arrows at you every day, every hour, and you're in a spiritual battle. You come in here to rest. And you're making a joyful noise to the Lord that he may remember you, that you may rest in Christ and in his victory, because you've been in the battle, because he was in the battle and he won. That's the idea. You're here, you're resting in Christ. You've come in from the front lines. You've become more than conquerors. You're in the palace now of the victorious king. And you make a joyful noise as you rest in Christ. And then you serve the Lord, verse 2, with gladness. Do you recognize that you're right now serving the Lord as you worship him? That's the idea, worship and service. We call it a worship service. That's why. Because you're here serving God. The only question is, are you doing it with gladness? Are you coming with that thankful attitude? And if you are, then you are serving with gladness. You're attending upon the preaching of the Word of God, actively listening, hearing, storing up the convictions, and then actively praising God for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing as service, praying together. All of this is serving the Lord. But it's only those who come with that humble heart of thanksgiving who are able to serve and serve well. Not with moaning, not with murmuring, not with complaints, but with gladness. Not serving in a slavish, oh, we got to go to church today. No, not like that. With gladness. Oh, we get to rest. Oh, We've been fighting so hard out there. We get to rest in here. An attitude of thankfulness brings that desire to serve. Brings you to long to serve the living God, just like David. He'd been away from God so long, away from the assembly of the people. He was jumping, leaping, dancing, wearing the ephod. So joyful to be back in the presence of God. What you think of the warriors, there was preparation before they blew those trumpets. There was preparation before they entered the gates with thanksgiving. And that's the idea, isn't it? We've got to come into these courts. The action includes and goes beyond these four walls. It includes preparation, doesn't it? Having praise, thanksgiving within the heart, bringing such praise with you. Not entering with empty hands. Not entering with empty hearts. Nurturing that thankfulness because it's active. That's the idea. Preparing to enter the courts of the Lord, dwelling upon that which God has done, how he's drawn you and kept you in Christ Jesus, his only eternally begotten Son, that Jesus Christ has willingly gone to the cross for you, bringing that with you for the joy set before him, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest act of love known to mankind. You're bringing that with you. Also his powerful recreative work in your formerly hard heart. You're bringing God's goodness with you. And as we think upon that, we have to ask ourselves, why at times is our worship empty? Why isn't it active? Why isn't it joyful? Why isn't it not with gladness? Why is it not restful? Because we're not coming with that attitude of thankfulness. That's the only explanation. We're not preparing our hearts beforehand. We're not being active. We're not nurturing that attitude of thanksgiving. But brothers and sisters, if we do come with that attitude of thanksgiving, guaranteed that your worship will be active. It will be joyful. It will be glad and restful. Yes, active thankfulness springs from knowing God and his salvation. Micah, David's wife, had all the material blessings, I think, that probably anyone could have at that period of time in God's redemptive history. A king's wife, yet she wasn't thankful. She wasn't even able to express thanks as she saw her husband so joyful in the Lord. Psalm 100 calls believers true, heartfelt, sincere, spirit-enabled, leaden believers to be praising and so very thankful. Yes, thankful for our material blessings, but the fountain of thanksgiving is that God, he is the Lord. It's he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for giving us hearts, attitudes of thanksgiving. Father, we pray that you would remove all unthankfulness from us. That you'd help us, Father, to focus, to fix our minds upon Christ, who he is and what he's done, how you loved him so much and do, and yet you sent him to the cross for us. We praise you, we thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.